guys.
Okay. We're good? Are we live? Are we streaming out there into the world? Ah, that is great. That is really great. This morning, my first scripture is in the Old Testament. We're in Micah chapter 5, starting in verse 2, and then we're going to move to verses 4 and 5. And this is the prediction of the coming of Jesus Christ. And that is Micah chapter 5, starting in verse 2, reading verse 2 and then moving to verses 4 and 5. As I said a little while ago, my sermon is entitled The Second Advent. And as we get further along, you know, in our lives and times moving along, and we've just celebrated the Christmas season, the birth of our Lord and Savior, He is coming a second time. He has come once as a baby, and He's going to come again as God, as the Son of God, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He's going to come and straighten this mess out that we have in this world. So as we go back to the Old Testament in Micah chapter 5, starting in verse 2, we read, "But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel, and his goings forth are from long ago and from the days of eternity." And as we move to the verse 4, it says, "And he will arise and shepherd his flock, and in the strength of the Lord, and in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. This one will be our peace." As we go to our next scripture reading in Luke, which this is all foretelling the birth of Jesus Christ the first time, as we go to Luke chapter 3, in Luke chapter 3, starting verse 2 through 6, and then 15 through 18, we read, "In the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness." This is John the Baptist. "And he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make ready the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Every ravine will be filled, every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight, and the rough roads smooth. And all flesh will see the salvation of God.'" And then starting in verse 15, "And now while the people were in the state of expectation, and all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ, John answered and said to them all, 'As for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire.' So with many other exhortations, he preached the gospel to the people." May we be blessed at the hearing and the listening and the doing of God's holy word. John the Baptist prepares the way. Preparation is a way of life And in ancient times, people would make preparations for seasonal events that would occur in their daily lives, such as preparing a place to sleep each night that was safe and secure. Men and women would gather sustenance from the bounty of the land around them. Men would go off to hunt wild game, while the women would stay behind in camp and prepare with herbs and grains. They had gathered in preparation for the hunting party's return. While many things have changed in our modern world as to shelter and food, preparation is still part of our everyday life. Modern men and women make preparation each day to go off to work and work a job to secure the funds for the necessities of modern life, such as shelter, food, and that all-too-important cell phone. Because we all know that you just got to stay in touch with every person you know at all times, you never know, you might miss a juicy bit of gossip. Micah the prophet was told by God that the nation of Israel must make preparation for the coming Messiah, the location of his advent, and what he will accomplish. Has Christ not become ruler over his church? He has come from eternity past, and is he not the Ancient of Days? Has he not stood the test of time and shepherded his flock from the day he called the disciples together and to this very day, shepherding his church? He is shepherding his church all over the world, not just this little congregation here, but every church that confesses Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in all these countries. Now, I've been reading lately that China has really put a crackdown on Christian churches. They have arrested pastors. They have arrested the elders. Bob, take note. And they're getting people who come to this one church in China, and they're getting the people to sign statements that they'll no longer come there. The church is under persecution. Even now, as we've just celebrated Christmas, Christians are being persecuted all over the world. But at this time, John the Baptist made his preparation for the coming of Christ. Did he not, as a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord? Make straight paths for him, he said. Are we the ones who cry in the desert of this modern culture? I would believe that we have been called to be like John the Baptist, to cry out into this cultural wasteland that we now find ourselves in. And I have some statistics I want to share with you, because it is a cultural wasteland. Things are not getting better. No matter what governments may say, and I'm not picking on any particular government anywhere in the world, but when people say to me that, you know, things are going to get better, if we just throw more money at it, if we just get people to be better educated, if we just control their lives better, we can make things better. I don't see that coming. Do any of you see that coming? Are things getting better morally in our world? I even asked the people out in the internet audience, are things getting better in your culture? How is morality being shown in the world? Aren't we the ones to cry out as one in a wilderness? And we have a moral wilderness. Now, I could stand up here and I could talk probably for 2 days straight all the stuff that's going on in our culture that needs to be addressed. But I'm going to take just one topic. And it's a really, really important topic. The topic of death. Okay? People die. And the statistics are stark. Since 1973, 60,984,591 children have been aborted in this country alone. Drug overdoses. For the year of 2017, 61,311 people died because of a drug overdose. Murder. In 2017, there were a total of 17,284 people murdered, and that's not non-negligent manslaughter cases in that year alone. What would the world look like at his second coming? And that is Jesus. From these statistics, and I could have brought a lot more that I've just given you, it's not looking very good. What will the end look like? If we turn to Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 3, Jesus gave us a picture of what it's going to look like. And this is from our Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 3 through 14. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not the end yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Now, I'm not a prophet, and I'm not standing up here prophetizing to you and telling you that the end is going to be March 28th, 2017. It's not going to happen, I don't think. I don't know. God hasn't told me. But things are getting worse. As we read those words, we see all those things happening today. And even the last verse, the last sentence, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. I dare say that we are at that time. The gospel is being preached to all nations and all peoples. The gospel, the scriptures, the Bible, as Mish can attest to us, has been translated into I don't know how many languages.
If you use the Gideon app on your phone, over 1,200.
1,200 translations have been sent out into the world of different languages so that the gospel can be preached. That is staggering. But it also brings us to the light of realization that our Lord and Savior come back at any time. It is that close. It is that imminent. And I wonder, how prepared are we? How prepared are we? What preparations have you made in your life for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? We just made preparation to celebrate Christmas, the day we celebrate His birthday. And believe me, ladies, I understand all the preparation that goes into that. The baking of the cookies, the cutting down and setting up of the Christmas tree, all the wonderful little things you do in your family traditions. It's a joyous time, and it should be a joyous time. The birth of our Lord and Savior was one of the most pivotal points that happened in the history of this world, where God sent His Son into the world to pay a ransom that we couldn't pay. We couldn't pay it because we're sinful. And he who knew no sin shed his blood for us and washed us clean with it. But what preparations have you made in your life? Well, I put down four of them here because they all equal love, okay? The first one is kindness. How often do you show kindness to someone else, especially somebody who's giving you a hard time, whether at work, okay, or just out shopping? You know what really drives me crazy when you're trying to get through Walmart is the people, is the people who block the aisle. They turn the cart kind of sort of sideways, and they stand there, and they block the whole aisle as they're looking at peanut butter. Now, which peanut butter jar should I pick? Isn't that crazy? That's one of my little pet peeves. I like to take my cart and kind of get up close behind them and give them a little nudge of the cart. Boop. You know, just boop. Little nudge. Boop. You know what I mean? And then, oh, excuse me, and they move. Or sometimes they look at me like, who do you think you are? I'm just the one guy trying to get past the peanut butter aisle. You know what I mean? Try and show kindness, even when you're a little bit agitated. And I do get agitated for it. That's one of my pet peeves. But I try not to be mean about it. A little boop with a cart. Right in the butt. You know what I mean? Kindness. Are we showing kindness? Kindness goes a very long way. Especially with somebody who's having a bad day. You show a little bit of kindness and you may just kind of change their perspective a little bit. Fence mending. And what I mean by fence mending is in our families, sometimes we have those of us who are in our families. You can pick your friends, but you can't pick your family members, the old saying goes. And it's kind of true, but fence mending. A little time of trying to show kindness and love to somebody in your family who is maybe a little hard to deal with. And sometimes I think maybe I need to look in the mirror and look at that reflection and see if I'm not the one who's a little hard to deal with sometimes. A little fence mending, maybe with yourself. Charity. How often do we practice charity? You know, thinking of Christ coming and being prepared for his coming, are we a charitable people? And I don't just mean giving food and money and stuff, but giving grace where it's needed. Charity. Having a charitable heart. Yes? Yep. Yep, Jesus is going to take care of what we need. The final one is evangelism. How often are we evangelizing just the people we know? I'm not saying, you know, going door to door, but the type of evangelism I'm talking about is friends in your lives, other family members, people that you come into contact every day. They know you're a Christian, but do you ever get to talk to them about the saving grace of Jesus Christ, or just put your arms around them, hug them when they're having a bad day, and say, I can't fix this, but I know someone who can. Amen. And it's all about love. What paths in your life need to be straightened out? Because John the Baptist came and he said, make straight the paths for the Lord. And what he was talking about, not going out there with a shovel and a pick, and maybe a bulldozer and making that road path you walk on, but the paths you travel in your wife, in your life, I mean. What paths do you follow? Are they straight? Do they lead straight to Lord Jesus Christ? Are you going straight to the Lord Jesus Christ? Some of the paths that we may need to be straightened out is a sin in your life that needs dealt with. Is there a private little sin that you have hidden away somewhere? Because we're all sinners saved by grace. That's how it works. I'm not perfect. I am a sinner. And if it wasn't for the grace of God and His blood, I wouldn't be up here. So I wonder, how about a broken relationship that needs mending? whether it's family or friends or coworkers. Mending that broken relationship goes a long way towards mending the brokenness in your own heart. And then finally, a person that you know of that desperately needs the touch of Christ that only you can bring. You know, Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit that we might travel through this world touching people. And I'm not just physically saying touching people, and that is in there too, although you kind of got to be careful nowadays how you touch each other because everybody's offended all the time. But how you talk to someone and how you make time to spend time with them and touching them in their lives where they're at right there. We need to do things like that. In our materialistic culture, we spend way too much time making preparations to celebrate Christmas by decorating the house inside and out, along with a Christmas tree with all its sparkling niceties. Do we remember the less fortunate than ourselves in this time of preparation? Do we ponder the lives of those people who do not even know the reason for the season? Do we wonder what goes on in the hearts of those people who shun, ridicule, and yes, even kill Christians? Do we ponder that? Should we who are not called Christians take this blessed time of the year and pray earnestly for those who reject Christ, profaning His name? Let me say that again, profane His name, and even say He never existed. If we who are called by Christ's name are not the salt and light of the world, then who could be? Think about profaning Jesus' name, or even God's name. I work with a bunch of rough construction workers, and I've probably told you this story before. But I've been doing this for about the last, 15 years. Now, I've moved to a different group of men because I have a new and different job, but then I've started all over again there. I would never call anybody out when they use the Lord's name in vain, whether it's, you know what I mean, even using the Lord Jesus' name in vain. But what I would do is I would just lift up that name. Like if they would say, and I'm not profaning my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I would go, Lord and Savior, and just let it go. I wouldn't even go over and talk to them. They might be over there in a group in another area just, you know, and someone yells that name or says something or bangs their thumb and says something like that. And I go, Lord and Savior. And the guys used to say, why do you say that? What do you mean? I want to draw them in. What do you mean, they'd say? I'd say, what do you mean? And they'd say, well, you said Lord and Savior. I said, that's right. That's correct. And now you've just said it. I said, you threw His name in the dirt. He is my Lord and Savior. Do you know Him? They laugh at me and then walk off. But you keep at it, year after year, time after time, and after a while, it stopped happening. Don't yell at them. They're expecting you to yell at them. No, just lift the Lord's name up, Lord and Savior. Praise His name in front of them and let them go. You let the Holy Spirit work on them. I can't do nothing. I can't change anybody's heart. All I can do is tell them the truth and let the Holy Spirit work on them. So the last sentence I just gave you. If we who are called by Christ's name, Christians, are not the salt and light of the world, then who could be? Jesus is coming again. In the Gospel of John, the chapter 14, it is recorded. Chapter 14. Here we go. Chapter 14. And this takes into the second half of my sermon because we're talking about the second advent of Christ. Jesus said to His disciples, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That is the prediction. Jesus is coming back. He's preparing a place for us. It's called the Holy Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem. And when he comes back, he is going to wipe away every tear. And we're going to go to the book of Revelations, and I'm going to read to you and describe what it looks like and what's going to happen. But I found this, this paragraph written by Charles Spurgeon. He was a 19th century preacher in England, and he was an extraordinary preacher. He was called the Prince of Preachers. He never went to college. He had a very rude, ruddery education. He knew how to read, and from there he taught himself. And for a man that never had a degree or went to a college, he started a college for ministers. So I've read a lot of his works, and I really like this paragraph that he wrote, and I want to share it with you because it really sums up where we at in our lives and in our culture and in our world. The two great links between earth and heaven are the two advents of our Lord. Or rather, he is the great bond of union by these two appearings. When the world had revolted and God had been defiled by his own creatures, a great gulf was opened between God and man. The first coming of Christ was like a bridge which crossed the chasm and made a way of access from God to man, and then from man to God. Our Lord's second advent will make that bridge far broader, until heaven shall come down to earth, and ultimately earth shall go up to heaven. At these two points, a sinful world is drawn into closest contact with a gracious God. Jesus herein is seen as opening the door which no one can shut, by the means of which the Lord is beheld as truly Emmanuel, God with us. What does this new heaven and earth look like? When you go back to the book of Revelations at the very end, chapter 21, there's a very detailed description. Very detailed description. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them." And it goes on to say, and I'm paraphrasing, he wipes away every tear. How many tears have you shed in your lifetime? All of us shed tears. We have broken hearts. Things happen that are out of our control. Family members pass from us. And if they know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, they are protected. They are well cared for. That is what we are looking for. That is the blessed hope, that if you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that you will dwell in that new Jerusalem, that heavenly kingdom, where God will wipe away every tear. He feeds us there. He gives us drink. He watches over us. He gives us something to do. There won't be idleness in heaven. There'll be eternity of praise and prayer and song and jobs. But the jobs won't be hard. The job that God gives us in heaven will have glorified bodies. We'll have strength. We'll be able to work at it joyfully and not grow tired. It is a place that is going to be so beautiful that I can't quite comprehend in my mind how beautiful it'll be. There'll be no need for the sun or the moon because God himself, the light of his glory, will shine out through that whole city. It'll be a wonderful place. It'll be a place where we get to meet all the patriarchs and all the saints from times gone past. Can you imagine talking to John the Baptist, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul? How about Moses? Can you imagine Moses going up and talk to him and like this, walking over and going, "Hey, Moses, how you doing? Good job there crossing the sea. You're going to have all eternity to talk to all these people." And can you imagine Moses walking up to you and going, "Ruth Ann, oh, you were so faithful your whole life. All the wonderful things you did for the Lord. That's going to happen. I want you to think about that. To be in heaven with all those people. And then enjoy their company. And the best yet is you'll be able to walk up to Jesus. And you'll be able to shake his hand, hold his hand. He's going to be able to hug you. And say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." I think when that happens to me, I'm going to pass out. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus hugging me, going, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Whoop, I'm going to be falling over. I just hope they get a big jug of that holy water, that precious water coming from the throne, and just douse it on me, you know it. Right on my face. Oh, I can't imagine how wonderful it's going to be. And the only way you get there is if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you just have to believe it. There's nothing special you have to do. And I'm talking to the people out on the internet. Those of you who aren't saved, who don't know Jesus as your Savior, all you have to do is call on his name. All you have to do is say, "Jesus, come and save me." And you're saved. Because Jesus does the work. You just have to ask him for it. In all life here, we make many preparations for all kinds of things. Shelter, food, work. But in the new heavens and the new earth, in the new city of Jerusalem, Jesus himself will have finished all those preparations and we will no longer have to worry about such things. We will spend eternity having a relationship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And like I said, with all the other Christians throughout history, we will have glorified eternal bodies. We will have access to the water of life and the tree of life. And that will be in the midst of that great city. You won't have to prepare for anything for all eternity. For it will all be taken care of. A home to live. Something to eat. Something to do. People to meet. It will all be taken care of. This day, as we think about this new year that's coming, a brand new year, 2019. I remember when I was about 6, 7 years old, I was thinking, you know what, the year 2000, wow, that is really, really far off. I mean, that's a whole lifetime away. And here I am at 2019 with all you people. I never would have thought, but I love it. I love each and every one of you. I'm happy to be here with you every Sunday. How wonderful it is to know that you are my church family. And I pray that people on the internet, maybe somewhere in Lebanon County, if they look on the internet and they see this preaching and Pastor Rich is preaching, they go, "You know what? I want to experience that church. I want to go see what those people have, the joy they have." So I invite you. Come and visit us here at the Heart of Christ Church. Would you pray with me? Merciful God, our Father, who sent your messengers, the prophets, to preach repentance and prepare the way for our salvation, give us grace to heed their warnings, forsake our sins, that we may greet with joy the coming of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
You have been listening to a Bible teaching from the Heart of Christ Church. You can find us on the web at www.theheartofchristchurch.com. gideonbible.com. If you have found benefit in listening to this message, you can send us an email from our contact page, or if you would like to donate or write to us, do so at P.O. Box 1011, Quentin, PA 17083.